If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16. And tonight I want to talk to you about maximizing your potential for the kingdom of God. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel 16. Essentially, I just want to tell you three quick stories that come out of the Old Testament. Focus on a couple of verses, but really challenge you with something that I was challenged with not too long ago in my own spiritual life, and even this afternoon as I was looking over these passages, challenged again to think about a very difficult question that we'll talk about in just a minute. As you're turning, though, I would like for us to pray and then look at these things together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the glory and the beauty that surrounds us. Lord, all of us, I guess deep in our heart, feel sorry for the man or the woman who would look at this and see it only as nature, and not know or not believe in the God and the Creator who's behind it. And Father, we're reminded once again of how awesome you truly are, and then the fact that you would love each of us as your creatures enough to send Jesus Christ to die for us. We're just overwhelmed, and we just rejoice in that and praise you and want to lift up your praise with the glory, with the nature that's around us, Father, and say thank you. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Usually when we look in the Word of God, we're challenged by the fact that we're confronted by the world and that we are not to be worldly and that we are to combat the world and not be overtaken by the world. But tonight I want us to look at a principle that in fact we could learn a lesson from the world. And as strange as that may sound, I think as I go along it'll become clearer. The world has a way about it that Christians need to learn from. That's simply this. The world has an incredible sense of learning to maximize their potential. And what I mean by that is this. The world knows how to make take a difficult situation and get the most out of it. Not long ago in 1987 when the stock market crashed and a lot of people lost lots and lots of money, the very day of the crash and especially the next day, analysts in Washington and in New York immediately went to work with this thought on their mind. Now that things are bad, how can we take a bad situation? How can we regain our money? How can we make as much money as possible out of what seems to be a hopeless situation? Every year in the NFL, the drafts come along, and again, these men are asking the question, how can we get the most for our money? How can we get the most for our draft pick now that we have this particular pick in light of all the young men that are out there to choose from? And in every single area of our world, there are men and there are women. They're asking the question, how can we get the most for our money? How can we get the most bang for our buck? How can we maximize our potential? Looking for new areas of energy, looking for ways to clean up in the environment, the medical field, and every single field, there are people dedicated to their particular field, getting the most for their money, doing the most with the little bit that they have to work with. But then oftentimes, I'm afraid when it comes to the church and when it comes to Christians, we don't have that aggressive spirit. And instead of saying, how can God get the most out of my life? How can God get the most bang for his buck out of me? How can I maximize my potential for the kingdom of God? Oftentimes, I think, we find ourselves sitting back looking for God to do something for us, kind of waiting for something to happen. And we go to this church and we don't like it too much. So we go to another church and we don't like that one too much. And we kind of bounce around. And rarely do we find ourselves asking the question, what can I do and how can I position myself in such a way that God can get the most out of me for his kingdom? Let me ask you a question that challenges me every time I think about it in my own life. If tonight in your cabin, about 3 o'clock in the morning, you're asleep and all of a sudden you wake up and there was an angel of the Lord standing at the foot of your bed, and of course you would pass back out, but as he woke you back up, if he were to ask you this question very seriously and were to say, God has sent me here to ask you this question, whatever you ask, no limitation, God has promised to use you to accomplish whatever you'd like to see him accomplish. You name it, whether it's somebody in your family you would like to see reach for Christ, whether it's make an impact at your workplace, an impact at your school, whatever it is, you name it and God will use you to accomplish that task. How would you answer that question? No way to fail. It's a question that I never asked myself until recently. And it's a question that when I ask young people especially, what would you like to see God do with your life? No one ever has an answer. And the reason is this. It's because we've never sat down and said, God, I want you to take all my energies, all my resources, all my talents, everything I am. I want you to help me focus these in such a way that you can get the most for your money out of me. That I would be able to maximize my potential for the kingdom of God. You see, the world has it down. Because in every single area, there are people who are focused on the smallest of problems, the most minute details, trying to figure things out, trying to get the most. And yet sometimes we as Christians never think to ask that question, never focus our energy and our time on how can God get the most out of us. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is God looking for, and how can we situate ourselves in such a way, and how can we develop an attitude to where God can get the most out of us for His kingdom? Because the good news is this: regardless of how old you are, regardless of how wealthy you are, regardless of what kind of family you come out of, I promise you tonight, you have what it takes to be used by God if we'll just get our attitude straight. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture, because we're not the first to struggle with this whole thing of maximizing our potential. The situation we're going to look at tonight is a very familiar one. God was sick and tired of the king of Israel, and it was time for a new king. And He sent Samuel out to anoint the new king. And you remember the story, God sent him to the house of Jesse. And he went in and said, "Jesse, I want you to get your sons, and I want you to line them up, because among your sons, God has chosen a king for Israel." And so Jesse went and got what we thought were all of his sons, lined them up, and Samuel walked in. And as soon as he saw the oldest son, he looked at this guy and he thought, surely this is the kind of guy that God would use. Surely this is the sort of man that God would choose to be the king of Israel. And I want you to look at one of my favorite verses, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For God, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You see, Samuel suffered from one of the same things we suffer from, and that's this. A lot of times, when we think about God using us, we immediately measure ourselves by the wrong standard. And since we don't measure up to this standard that we just assume must be God's standard, we think this: God could never use me. Now, He may be able to use so-and-so, or a good friend of mine, or someone with this talent, or someone who has this sort of family, but I don't think God could ever use me. And consequently, because we think that way, we never think to ask the question, "Okay, God, what could you do with me if I made myself available?" Because we're sure God's called somebody else, He's gifted somebody else, but God could never really use me. And if He could, it would be in such a small way that it's not even really worth thinking about. So I'll just give a few dollars on Sunday morning and pray for the missionaries and just kind of be about my way. But the thing is, this morning, or this evening rather, God can use you. And God can use each of you in a very, very significant way if only we will begin to develop the attitude and see things from His perspective, and in doing so, set ourselves up to maximize our potential for the kingdom of God. You see, I know in high school I thought a lot like Samuel did. Because I thought, "Lord, if only I looked different, if only I was the best looking guy in my whole high school, then people would follow me around and girls would follow me around and I could turn to them and say, 'You know, I'm a Christian, and you too should be a Christian.'" And they go, "He's so good looking. I guess we should all just become Christians." And I thought, surely, if I was better looking, if I was, you know, a great athlete or somebody important at my school, then people would follow me around. And see, that's what Samuel thought. He looked at this guy and he thought, here's the kind of guy that God uses. And God said, "Wrong. I have rejected him." You see, on God's application for greatness, there's no little square that says, "Please include a picture." It's irrelevant in terms of making an impact for the kingdom of God. That's good news, isn't it? For a lot of you, it's real good. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. There's something else I thought. I remember thinking, you know, if I was only older, if I were older, then God could use me. But see, I'm too young, and, you know, people are so much older than me, and I'm so insecure, and I'm intimidated by older people. And then I began meeting people who would say, "You know, I think God could probably use me if I was only younger." And it seems that regardless of what our age is, we always look at other people and say, "I'm just not quite old enough," or, "Now, boy, you know, if I were only younger, if I had more energy, if I had more time, but now I'm too old." But do you know what God did to show us that age is irrelevant to being used by Him? When it was time to start the family from whom the greatest nation in the world would come from whom the Messiah would come from, He went out and found a guy too old to have any kids. And then you know what He did? When it was time to choose the king from whom the Messiah would come from, He went out and found a kid who was too young to be the king. You know what God's point is? That age is irrelevant. It doesn't matter how old you are. To the world, it's very important. But God said to Samuel, hey, this guy may look good to you. He may have everything you think it takes to be used by me, but I have rejected him. You say, well, if I was only related to the right family, you see, and you don't know my family situation. I come from a situation where there was abuse and divorce and all kind of things. And, you know, if I was just related to the right kind of people, if I was just brought up in a situation where we were higher society or where I was related to somebody important, if I got more breaks in terms of my family, then maybe God could use me. And Andy, it's easy for you to say because Dr. Stanley's your dad, and besides, you know, you just got so many other things going for you. And a lot of times we use that as an excuse. We look at our family and say, well, I just got a bum deal from God, and God, I've limited my potential for God's kingdom because of my family. But you see, that doesn't matter to God either. One of my favorite preachers, his name is Jay Strack. Maybe some of you have had Jay in your church, Southern Baptist pastor. I'll never forget a story he told. He was in six foster homes. Six foster homes by the time he was 16 years old. Just home to home to home. The last time he saw his father, he was a child and he clung to his father's leg as his father walked out the door on his mother, got in the car with another woman. He shook Jay off his leg and said, get off of my leg, son. I don't want you anymore. I'm not your father anymore. Got in the car and drove off. A guy that I guess as I listened to his story, it just touched me in a deep way as I thought about the trauma and the pain and the emotion he must have gone through as a 16-year-old boy, been through six homes. And yet God is using that guy to reach young people and college students and adults all across the United States. The point is simple. When it comes to being used by God, when it comes to maximizing your potential for the kingdom of God, God doesn't care what kind of family you've come from. Oh, the world might. But God looked at Samuel and said, Samuel, I know he's got everything you think that's important, but he doesn't have what I think's important. I have rejected him. You say, well, if I were wealthy, you see, if I were wealthy, Andy, then people would be attracted to me because of my wealth. And then I could turn to him and witness to him. And they would take me so much more seriously if I was successful financially. And I would just have a greater impact. And you think of wealthy people you know who have a great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, yeah, as soon as I get to a certain financial level, or if only I were more wealthy, then I would have a greater impact for the kingdom of God. But God doesn't care about your income. It's irrelevant in terms of what he's looking for. Well, then what is he looking for? Tonight I want to give you three things. And all of them have a P word in them, so hopefully you can remember them. There are probably other things, but these are the three things that as I've studied the Scripture and as I've wrestled with this in my own life, because you can imagine I grew up in a home where I looked at my father who was so talented and who was so able and capable, not just as a preacher, but in many areas you don't even know about. And there was a sense of insecurity, and there was a sense in which I thought, Lord, I'll never measure up. I need to go get in an entirely different field. There's no way you'd be able to use me the way you've used him. And there was a sense of insecurity, and there was a sense of intimidation. And here are three things through my life that God began to drill into me to make me understand, Andy, God does not see as man sees. And the things that you may think are so important in my book aren't even in there. What is it that God's looking for? There's three. The first one is this, and I put them in some phrases that hopefully will help make them easy to understand for you. And they go like this. To maximize your potential, you must understand that. Here's the first one. The potential of your life is determined by the purity of your heart. The potential for your life in the kingdom of God is determined by the purity of your heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? A pure heart simply is an unmixed heart. A pure heart is an unmixed heart. And the passage that fits perfectly is the one that we just read in the middle of verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16. I have rejected him, and here's the key. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. An unmixed heart, a person with an unmixed heart is someone who said this, God, I'm not perfect. God, I don't have everything everyone else has. But God, everything I have is at your disposal. Here's my little bit of talent. Here's my little bit of time. Here's my little bit of resources. Here's everything I have, God. I don't have much, but all that I have, I'm putting at your disposal. And when a man or a woman says that, then God looks down from heaven and says, there's a man, there's a woman that I can use. They're not perfect, but they have an unmixed heart, a heart that says, all that I have, Father, I'm putting at your disposal. When we lived in Miami, there was a man who came to my father, and this man had not been saved very long. He was an alcoholic, and he had been saved through the ministry there at First Baptist Church of Miami. And he wasn't saved, but I don't think a few months. And he came to my dad, and he said, Charles, he said, I'd like to start a ministry. And so my dad, I guess with a smile on his face, said, well, that's very interesting. What sort of ministry would you like to start? He said, I'd like to start a ministry for alcoholics. Now, this guy hadn't been dried out very long, and he had no education. He was right off the street, and my dad said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I've noticed down in the fellowship hall in the basement of the church, there's a little room used for storage. He said, I'd like permission to go downstairs, clean out that room, and there's a door you can have access from the outside, so you don't have to come through the front doors of the church. People could come in that back door, right into my little room. I'd like to start a ministry for recovering alcoholics because they need the Lord. Well, it didn't seem like there was anything to lose, so my dad worked it out for him to have permission to do that. And then he said to him, he said, by the way, he said, you've mentioned you want to teach these men. Well, what do you want to teach them? He said, well, I figure whatever you tell us on Sunday morning, I'll tell them on Sunday night. And you know what he was saying basically? Here it is. Lord, I don't have much. All I have is a little bit of time. Lord, I have a few resources, and I have some permission. That's all I have. And God said, that's all I need. And God blessed that man, and we saw men come off the street and become a part of our church that there would have been no way they would have put foot inside our door except one man with a pure heart, with nothing going for him except that, made himself available to God. And God took him up on the offer and used him in a powerful way. And you see, oftentimes we make all sorts of excuses, and you know, all of our excuses, every single one of our excuses, line up this way. Lord, I don't have what it takes. And God says, what you think is important is just not important. I'm looking for men. I'm looking for women with an unmixed heart, a pure heart, a heart that says, I don't have a lot, or maybe I do have a lot. But either way, here's what I have. Use it. And when God sees a man or a woman with that attitude, he gets excited because that's the kind of person he uses. God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. There's a second thing, though, that's important to God in terms of maximizing our potential. I get more excited about these as we go along. The second one is this. The potential of your life is determined by your perspective on obstacles. The potential of your life, and again, this is for the kingdom of God, the potential of your life is determined by your perspective on obstacles. A great illustration of this particular principle comes one chapter over, and we won't read it, but I'll tell you the story because you know it so well. It was the day in which the Philistines were having war with Israel, and this is in the Bible. You may not believe this, but I would challenge you to go back and read it. But here's what the Bible says. That every morning, the Israelites would get up, brush their teeth, put on their armor, and run out to the edge of the mountain and stand there and look down into the valley. And the Philistines would come along and they'd line up on the other side and face each other. Now that's the part you know. The Bible goes on to say that Goliath, the giant, the Philistine, would come down in the valley and say something to the effect of, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, send somebody down, here I come, or something. And the Bible says that every time he did this, that the men of Israel would immediately turn around and run back to camp. And the next morning, they'd get up and brush their teeth and put on their armor, stand out there, and the Philistines would do the same. And then Goliath would come down and make some threats. And the Bible says day after day, the Israelite army would stand there, listen to this, and run back to camp. Imagine how silly that must have looked every single day, over and over. And then one day, David showed up. And after being abused by his brothers for even being there, and after being abused by the soldiers for being there and being so small, David begins talking, and he begins saying things that finally got back to the ear of the king. And you know the story, how they tried to dress him up in the armor, and he said, hey, I can't deal with the armor thing. Just let me, and here's the key, he said, just let me do what I know to do. God gave me victory over the lion. God gave me victory over the bear. Now here's the principle. Your potential for the kingdom of God will be determined by your perspective on obstacles. Here's what made the difference for David. Whereas the Israelites saw Goliath coming against them, David saw Goliath coming against God. And in his mind, even though there was no soldier in Israel that could whip Goliath, God could whip Goliath any day of the week. I mean, with both hands tied behind his back. I mean, this wasn't even a big deal. And David understood that what God needed was not some valiant warrior. God simply needed somebody to show up, make himself available, and allow God to do what God enjoyed doing so very much. You see, David had a different perspective on the obstacle. And he saw that this man was not coming against him, he was coming against God. Now let me ask you something. What is it that keeps you from really getting out and trying to make a difference for Jesus Christ? Because whatever obstacle that comes to your mind, and for some of you it's fear, for some of you it's lack of education, for some of you you don't know anybody, you don't know how to speak, all sorts of things come up when we think about the obstacles. Whatever that obstacle is, God wants you to begin tonight viewing that as an opportunity for him to demonstrate his awesome power. And the thing I love about this story is David walks down in the valley and did exactly what he knew to do. Put the stone in the sling. Sling the sling and let go. That's all he knew to do. And that's all God wanted him to do. And then God guided that stone to the exact place it needed to be. Knocked Goliath down. The next thing knew, David was standing there with the sword, cut his head off. And it was probably over in about 10 or 15 seconds. And the beauty of the passage and the beauty of the story and the beauty of the principle is David did what he knew to do and trusted God to do the rest. And that's exactly the attitude God wants us to develop in terms of making a difference for Jesus Christ. You see, you look at your boss at work and you think, the guy doesn't even know my name. There's no way I could ever reach him for Christ. That's an obstacle that God wants you to begin viewing as an opportunity. You say, well, Andy, you don't understand the people I go to school with. They are so lost. I mean, they're so lost, they don't even know they're lost. They're so lost. That's the opportunity. That's the obstacle God wants you to begin viewing as an opportunity. You say, you don't know my husband. He won't even talk. Every time religious things come up, he won't even talk about it. That's the obstacle God wants you to begin viewing as an opportunity. And God is not expecting you to figure out how. God only wants you to answer the question of who. And that's what David did. He didn't know how this thing was going to work out. I mean, whoever heard of facing a giant, a valiant warrior with a slingshot? He hadn't, but that's all he knew to do. And he allowed God to answer the question of how. And my friend, regardless of the obstacles you're facing at work or school or home or wherever it is that you think maybe God would like to use you at church, maybe you're in a situation at church where there needs to be some changes. Maybe there needs to be some new staff members. Maybe there just needs to be some new something to get things going. Whatever it is. And you've stood back and you said, well, God will just have to do it. You've just been praying for God to bring somebody along and Lord send the right people. You may be the right person. And God's not waiting for you to figure out how. He's waiting for you to volunteer and say, God, I don't know how, but I know who. If you'll use me. And the great thing is, when you and I develop that attitude, God looks down from heaven. He says, there's my man. There's the woman I want to use, because there's the person that has the right perspective on obstacles. In Atlanta, Georgia, it's very, very difficult to get anything Christian into the high schools there. And I'm involved with a group of people that are constantly brainstorming on how can we get speakers or assembly programs into the public high school to have an impact for Jesus Christ. I was working with one group called Georgia Nurses for Life. And Georgia Nurses for Life is not a Christian group, though all the people involved are Christian. And what they do is they go into schools wherever they can, and they present a program, video and slide and speaking, on fetal development. Now, what they are is they're an anti-abortion group, but they don't talk about abortion. All they go in is show a slideshow of fetal development, because the facts speak for themselves. And they feel like if they can get this presentation in front of enough girls, that as a girl sees how the fetus develops, that she would understand that abortion's murder. That's their whole perspective. Well, we wanted to help this group get into Dunwoody High School, which is a large high school in the Atlanta area. Many of our high school students go there. And the principal, and there's a big resistance there to anything Christian. The principal is somewhat sympathetic, but she kind of has her hands tied. Anyway, we struggled and struggled and struggled how to get this presentation into Dunwoody High School. And basically, all the doors were shut. But there was a group of women, of parents, mothers, who just kept praying and praying that somehow God would get this program into Dunwoody High School. Well, it just so happened that a guy that I disciple named Chris Foley, he was doing a project in his sociology class, and they could pick any topic that they wanted to choose to do a presentation on in their class. And so he came to some people with Georgia Nurses for Life, and he said, "Hey, I have an opportunity. I can do a project on anything I want, and I've asked my teacher if I could do one on abortion." And she said I could, and I asked her if I could show a film, and she said I could. "Can I borrow your film?" And I mean, this guy went in there and showed a film that, I mean, it's a serious film. And it was the very film that we wanted shown at Dunwoody High School, showed this thing. It went all through the school. He got to show it in four more classes because so many people were trying to get out of their classes to come see this film after he showed it one time, that the entire junior and senior class, just about almost the entire junior and senior class, saw the very film that we wanted seen in Dunwoody High School. Now, the point is this. We didn't know how. But Chris showed up and said, "I'll be the who, if God will figure out the how." And that's exactly what happened. My friend, the point is this. There's no obstacle too big for God. Hey, God's a lot bigger than your boss. Have you thought about that? Now, I know you're not bigger than your boss, but God is bigger than your boss. And God is more powerful than your boss. And God is more influential than the people you work with. And if you think they have a hard heart, they just haven't dealt with God yet. And what God wants you and I to do is to develop an attitude that says, "Lord, obstacles are only obstacles here. They're opportunities with you." And as you and I begin to develop that sort of attitude, we begin to maximize our potential for the kingdom of God, because that's the kind of person God uses. That's the kind of person He's looking for. It's exciting. The third thing that God's looking for, and again, I'm sure there are more, but these are three that I've seen really make a difference in my thinking and giving me some motivation. Third thing is this. Not only do we have to have a pure heart, not only do we need to have His perspective on obstacles, but the third thing, the potential of your life is determined by your passion to obey. The potential for your life, the potential in terms of your life in the kingdom of God, is determined by your passion to obey. Now, this is the most exciting story of all to me. I want you to go back in time with me, if you would, about 2,500 years ago. And Dr. Pentecost could probably tell us to the day, but generally, 2,500 years ago, we're standing on the wall of the most powerful nation in the world in Babylon. We're standing there, and as we do, in through the gate comes the army, or part of the army, and they're leading with them captives and people and gold and silver and all sorts of spoils from one of their military campaigns. And we look down, and someone walks up to you and I as we stand on the wall, and he says, "You see those four men chained ankle to ankle walking through here? Those four men that were obviously taken captive from this last military campaign?" And this man says to us, "What are the odds that those four men, that their lives will impact the religious climate of this entire nation through two kings?" In other words, what are the odds that these four slaves who are marching into this city, and the reason they're being brought here is to be retaught everything they've ever learned, what are the odds that these four men could rock the religious climate of this entire nation, and especially this city, through the reign of two kings? And we would look at each other and say, "What do you mean? There's no way. These guys are prisoners. The reason they're even being brought into this city is to be whatever they've believed, to have a new God. They'll be given new names. They'll be given new food. They'll be given a new education. There's no way these guys are going to have an impact. They've been brought here to be impacted." But their names were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and who? And Daniel. And you see, the most exciting thing about that story is this, and I love to tell this to high school students, but we all need to hear it, is that these guys had everything the world thought was important. They were good looking. They were smart. They knew the right people. They were probably related to the royal family. I mean, in terms of what the world thinks is important, they had it all. But that's not what God used. Do you know what He used? Their obedience. They had everything the world thought was important, but they had what God thought was important. And God chose to use their obedience, not their good looks, not their wisdom, not their education, not their financial status, and not who they knew. You know the story. Everybody needs to bow down when you heard the flute and the lyre and the zither and all the instruments. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at each other and said, "Well, sorry, we're not going to bow down." They said, "You're going to have to be thrown into the fiery furnace." And they said, "Well, that's okay. Well, we're not going to bow down." But you've got so much going for you, guys. You've got position. You've got access to the king. You could have a big impact on this nation. You guys need to hang around. Just bow down, and God will know that you're not serious. Just bow down because you're influential men. Hey, if you get killed, who's going to have an impact on this nation? And they said, it doesn't matter because we will not compromise. And God said, and those are the men that I'm going to use. And the king heard about it. And the king looked down and said, these guys know something I need to know. Brought them out. And he said, new rule, their God is God. Passed the law. Remember Daniel? Basically the same story. Can't pray. He said, wrong, I have to pray. But Daniel, don't you understand? You have access to the king. You're a powerful man in the community. Don't sacrifice all that you have going for you. But God wasn't going to use all those things he had going for him. God chose to use his passion to obey. He said, I'm sorry, I must pray. And they threw him in the lion's den. He made it. The lion slept with him. The next day he came out. New rule, Daniel's God is God. Now listen, you're here tonight. Maybe you may be a very wealthy person. And you've thought this, Lord, God, you can use my influence. You can use my wealth. In a powerful way, God wants to use your obedience. And God will never use your wealth. God will never use your wealth and your influence if you're not a person who has a passion to obey Him, because that is the kind of person He's looking for. Several years ago, you know, my dad was president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And those weren't the most wonderful times for our family, and they certainly weren't the most wonderful times for the church, but they were great times for the convention. And I remember on one particular occasion I was in Fort Worth, and my dad was being interviewed with another man there who just did not like him a bit. I mean, zero. The man would turn red in the face. It was kind of strange. And they were sitting side by side, and there were reporters all around. And I'm being nosy and a little bit belligerent. I made my way up to the reporters, and I sat right on the front row like I was a reporter. I just wanted to hear what was going on. They were hovered everywhere. And they were asking different questions, and this guy was kind of, I mean, he was attacking my dad like he was in some other room, but my dad was sitting right next to him. And my dad just sat there, this great peace, you know, I'm going to shake him and say, are you awake? I mean, it was so intense, and there was just this great peace on his face. And then something happened I'll never forget, and I love this story. A lady turned to my dad, one of the reporters, and she said to him, do you think that you'll win tomorrow? And he looked at her and he said, if I win, I win. And if I lose the election, I win. Because my responsibility is to be obedient to God and trust Him with the outcome. Amen. And you see, that's the kind of person God is looking for to use. Someone who says, success equals obedience. And if I've been obedient, then I've been successful. Regardless of the consequences. And if we burn, we burn. And if the lions eat me, the lions eat me. And if I lose the election, I lose the election. That's not the issue. The issue is, will I be obedient? And regardless of who you are tonight, and regardless of what you look like, and who you know, and what you have, and the kind of business you're in, or the business you own, regardless of all that, God tonight is looking for men and women who have a passion to obey, that are willing to take some risk, that are willing to take some losses, that are willing to step out on a limb, that are willing to step out and say, I'm going to look foolish, and nobody's going to understand this, but I cannot compromise. And when that happens, God looks down from heaven and says, there's the man, there's the woman I'm going to use, because that's the kind of thing I'm looking for. Now, do you know what makes these three principles so exciting? I'll tell you what makes them exciting for me. It's because I can't change the way I look. And I can't change, you know, how much money I have, basically. And I can't change my background. And I can't change my education. I can't change any of that. And if God using me hinged on those sorts of things, then it wouldn't be up to me whether or not God could use me. And you can't change most of those things about you either. But you see, you and I are in the driver's seat. God's basically put the ball in our court. And He's saying this, I'm willing if you're available. And if you'll simply begin to focus your heart, and if you'll simply be willing to make available to me your time, your talent, your resources, then God says, I'll use you. And if you're willing to say, from now on, I'm going to quit seeing these things as obstacles, and I'm going to begin viewing them as opportunities for God to demonstrate His awesome power, then God says, I'll use you. And if you'll be willing to be obedient, regardless of the consequences, God looks down from heaven. He says, I will use you. And as you begin to develop these three things in your thinking, and as they become your perspective on all of life, then my friend, you have begun to maximize your potential for the kingdom of God. And you will have positioned yourself in such a way that God can use you to do things far and above anything you ever thought, that you even thought to ask Him to do. Because we have a God who's a powerful God. And you've heard stories, and no doubt you've read stories of missionaries and all these miraculous things. And have you ever thought, why doesn't God ever use me to do that kind of thing? Why doesn't God ever let people get saved next to me on the airplane? And why doesn't God ever use me to see people come to Christ? It's simply because you and I have not put ourselves in such a position to be used. And what is He looking for? A pure heart. A perspective on obstacles that sees them as opportunities. And a passion. A passion, an uncompromising passion to obey regardless of the consequences. And as you and I develop that way of thinking, then we'll begin to maximize our potential, not for somebody to make a bunch of money and not to accomplish something that's going to pass away, but we've begun to maximize our potential for the kingdom of God. Now as we close, I just simply want to ask you those three things. Number one, has there ever been a time in your life when you said, God, here's all I have. I have a lake house, and I have a little bit of extra money, and I've got Thursday and Friday and Saturday afternoons free. Here's all I have. Use it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever given God everything you have? Not that He's going to take it and send you off somewhere. Because primarily, God doesn't want to send you all to Africa. In fact, if He sent most of us to Africa, it'd just mess up what He was doing over in Africa, wouldn't it? God wants to use you where you are. And the thing that's hindering Him is because it's our time and it's our money. And God, I gave you 10%. The rest is mine. No, no. It's God, here's all I have. Not for Him to take from you, for Him to use through you. Here's all I have, God says. That's all right. Number two, what is the biggest obstacle in your thinking? It's just in your thinking. What is the biggest obstacle to God using you? What is it? You think, well, I can't speak very well. That's just an opportunity. Well, you know, I can't sing. Well, you know, I don't know anybody. What is the thing in your thinking that you think, well, if this would just change, God could use me? Because that is the very thing God wants to focus His attention on so that people can stand back and say, wow, can you believe He did that? Can you believe she did that? And obviously the glory will go to Him. You see, David didn't come off the battlefield going, pretty good shot, huh, guys? He came off going, I can't believe it. You know what I mean? It was like, it was just too amazing. Obviously, God got the glory. Nobody had to say, well, I want to give the glory to God. Hey, God got all the glory on that one. And that's exactly what He wants to do for us. And then number three, are there areas of compromise in your life? Have you made the mistake so many Christians make? Well, Lord, I know I'm compromising here, but look what I'm doing for you here. That doesn't work. You can do a lot of things for God in your mind, but God will never use you until you've developed a passion to obey. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in these closing moments that You would bring to our mind in each of these three areas where we need to make some changes. And Father, for me, You brought one to my mind even this afternoon as I read this verse again. And I pray that You not let me forget and that I make some of my time available that I've been holding on just for me. Specifically, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would give Sandra and I wisdom about how to make a difference in our condominium complex for You. And I confess, Lord Jesus, that I've given You a million excuses, and then You haven't listened or been impressed with any of them. And I pray, Father, You keep that on my mind, because that's something I believe You want to do through us. Lord Jesus, for others here who have a million reasons why they're too old or they don't know anybody or whatever it is, Father, will You just convict them right now and for the rest of this trip that You're waiting on them. And Father, use the people on this cruise and in this room in a powerful way as we respond to these three very simple principles. And Lord, we believe that You will, because history is full of stories of where You have in the past. We look forward to what You're going to do, Father, and pray that You'll continue to give us a great cruise and a great time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.